music from Steve and Annie Chapman, and State of the Union. And it's an appropriate song to lead into our topic today with Dr. Don. Dr. Don Clark from Creation Moments joins us now. Don, a biochemist and a vigneron, raising grapes down there in Garden Valley, Texas. And, well, tell you what, is it dried out at all, Don?
It has dried out.
Okay.
We may get some more rain today. It was kind of overcast the latter part of yesterday, but it didn't rain. At least it didn't rain here. It rained in Tyler. But we're not getting certainly near the rain that we used to get. So that's a good thing. The grapes are growing like crazy.
You don't say like weeds. No, I don't want to say.
Yeah,
that.
No, the weeds are growing too, which is it's always a battle, because when the vines grow, the weeds grow, and you got to decide, okay, what am I going to work on today?
Yeah,
is it going to be weed control or vine management?
Yeah, that's a challenge. I look at what I planted out there. I have to decide which is a weed and which is worth keeping. I have no idea what the difference is, actually. So we're kind of overgrown here. There's a topic that is, well, it's a hot topic, again, and maybe still, but I think more again because of the recent Supreme Court decision on gay marriage. But this is the basic science question, and for as long as I can remember, I've heard that that gay people claim that they can't help themselves. They were just made that way. And Brian Thomas has heard the same story over here. Brian Thomas, a Master of Science over at the Institute of Creation Research, and he's the author of this article, and he says this: I'm often asked if there really is a gay gene, one that predetermines certain people to be homosexuals. Well, he adds, from the beginning of creation, God designed men and women to be equal but not interchangeable. He designed marriage to be exclusively heterosexual. Science even supports the Bible's answers to this important question. What does science have to say about this topic, Don?
Well, it's quite iffy, really, because this whole question of a gay gene came up in a early study back in 1993, where they looked at a low number of individuals, I think on the order of 30 or 36 or something like that, and said, well, look, you see, we find this gene link in the X chromosome, and it looks like this is common among gay people, gay men in particular. This same region is not common in gay women, which would lead you to think, well, okay, well, maybe it's not linked to, doesn't have anything to do with, being gay, or not. But it was a very limited study. It was just, and a lot of people since that time referenced the study as, aha, you see, this is proof that there is a gay gene. Well, another study was done in 2014, or actually it was done before that, but it was published in the latter part of 2014, where they looked at, something on the order of over 400, like 409 or something, pairs of brothers who were gay, and they, lo and behold, they found a similar region in their X chromosome and another region in the chromosome 8 that would suggest, these regions might be a little different, you know, for these gay folks. Well, it turns out that, first of all, those regions do not code for a gene. A gene, they're not genes. Mm-hmm. They're just regions within the DNA. And so they don't code for protein. They don't seem to code for anything. The other question you got to ask is, well, do, you know, heterosexual men have this same region? And that wasn't answered in the research articles, from what I could see. Begs the question of, this is interesting, but it's not complete science. They haven't really nailed it down that, okay, this region is different, you know, for these folks. They haven't even suggested that it is different for these folks. I mean, they, of course, in the paper, they suggest that, aha, you see, we've identified a difference in the DNA, and it's called a gene link. And, a gene link, all that means is that it has a greater probability of being passed on from one generation to the next, because the region of the DNA is close to another region. And so if you have this trait, then you probably will have this other trait too, because both of those regions during meiosis, for example, when the cells divide to produce the sex, your sperm and your egg, for example, those pieces would be carried together, for example. So to me, this is very, very iffy science. It proves, really proves nothing. And it really boils down to what your philosophy is. And I mean, and what your presupposition is. Mm-hmm. And if your presupposition is evolution. And so, you know, as an evolutionary process, we are evolving into, you know, this is just another evolutionary deviation from the norm that doesn't seem to be harmful to the population. But indeed, it is harmful to the population. So even from an evolutionary standpoint, it wouldn't make sense.
It seems like a contradiction to evolution too, that you would evolve in such a way so as not to to couple and reproduce.
That's right. So it goes against evolution. But you know, I'm sure if you ask these researchers, do you believe in creationism or evolution? Most of them, if not all of them, would say, well, you know, evolution. That's why we're looking for the gene in the first place, mm-hmm. because this is an evolutionary process. Or they would say, well, this is a remnant from, a past, maybe they wouldn't necessarily use the word bad, but a bad, you know, segment that kind of went wrong and things had to be readjusted, millions of years ago.
Do they know what this region does? If it doesn't code for protein, doesn't code for anything in particular, is this just something they found, they don't understand it, and so they're laying claim to it as the cause of homosexuality?
Here's the other thing about this type of research. The only thing that they know is that this appears to be a little different, and it's just a region. It does not, like I said, does not code for anything that we're aware of, and you're going to find differences in people's DNA if you look hard enough.
Mm-hmm.
And whether you link it, you know, to having a greater tendency to be a homosexual, or whether you link it to aggressive behavior. Another study was done several years ago that was trying to link the supposed warrior gene in individuals. Well, it turned out this warrior gene, which they actually named it as Mayo A gene, MAO-A gene. Mm-hmm. It turned out that you can find that in men who are commit violent crimes, and you can find it in men that do commit violent crimes. And so if that particular gene is linked to violent crimes, then why doesn't everybody who has the gene, you know, it, why aren't they all in prison and are violent criminals?
Mm-hmm.
So it's very complex, and when you get to behavior is very complex. You always have a choice. You have a choice to, you know, to behave properly, or you have a choice not to behave properly. Mm-hmm. And so people, you know, often forget that, you know, homosexuality is a choice. It is not. It is not something that, you know, you are steered to, and that you have to follow through on, even if you have a tendency to lean that direction, for many reasons. And you know, often, you know, young boys that are molested can have a tendency to fall into homosexuality. Also, if your father did not you know, treat you properly, or you might other environmental type of situations can lead you into the homosexual lifestyle that has nothing to do with your genetics.
You know, that's been my casual observation over the years, and actually since I was a young man and worked with other young men, some of whom were gay, you know, we never talked about it, but I'm thinking these people opted for this, that somehow they were, during their rebellious teen years perhaps, when they're looking for answers, trying to find themselves, as we say, that somehow they got captivated by the lifestyle. The difference is it was kind of a rebellious lifestyle, and once you take the first step and maybe the second step and third step in that direction, you're in there. It's almost cultish in its effect, I think.
Well, and I think that's right. And there's, you know, of course, there's another explanation as well, that this type of, if you believe in the spiritual world, which of course, you know, I do, mm-hmm. that the spirit of lust is very, very strong. And this particular type of spirit of lust is must be overwhelming to some folks, because they get they get lost in the lifestyle, and whatever gratification that they were, you know, self gratification that they were looking for, or whatever lack of love from a male figure that they didn't get when they were younger, they wind up, you know, searching in this particular lifestyle and find it. But as often with this particular lifestyle, you wind up not with one partner, but, you know, multiple partners, and it's, you know, it's a temporary situation. And, mm-hmm. and the lifestyle is a horrible lifestyle, really, for the individual who is trapped in it. And so it becomes a very destructive, you know, form of lifestyle. Of course, you know, the homosexuals would say that it's not destructive, in that they do have permanent partners. But
at the same time, though, those who in a conversation where you may say, well, people drift into this as a choice, they would come back and say, well, why would I choose that? You know, my hands were tied. It was predetermined. I could not help this. Why would I choose that, as if it's something horrible? Well, it's like it's planted in the brain. It is not desirable, and that they're victims.
Mm-hmm. Well, and they're victims, and there could be other explanations. People could have a tendency for this, which can be explained, obviously, you know, through a spiritual, you know, spiritual connection, that, mm-hmm. you know, the sins of the father get passed on to the third and fourth, you know, generation. And so if the father was homosexual or had homosexual tendencies, that might get passed on. We've, you know, explained, so from a spiritual point of view, you get familiar spirits that, you know, can travel down the generations. And certainly this has been well proven with alcoholism and that type of behavior, that the son would say, you know, I'll never be an alcoholic, and winds up, you know, most often a alcoholic themselves, mm-hmm. because this is the not only the pattern that they've observed, you know, growing up, but there's a spirit that gets carried along with it. And so that, you know, that spirit, if you're not mindful of it, and, you know, if you don't break that spiritual bondage that got carried on through the generations, then you may have a greater tendency, for example, for that particular type of behavior. Mm-hmm. Now, there's also, as we've talked about in other programs, for example, this area called epigenetics. And epigenetics is really a new field. And if I was probably back in biochemistry and molecular biology, this would be an area of great interest, because it links, for example, behavior, or it links such things as fear and emotional state to your genes. That is, as we've talked about in other programs, that your DNA actually gets modified. There's a chemical modification that gets done, not on the base pairs, but on the backbone, the phosphate sugar backbone. And that modification can either cause genes to be expressed or cause genes to be suppressed.
Now, are you saying here that behavior can affect DNA?
Chemically, it can chemically modify the DNA. Mm-hmm. You know, is what's been, you know, new studies, relatively new. I mean, because this is a new field, and it's not, you know, well understood, because it's very, very complex. But that would explain, for example, why, from a genetic point of view, why a particular disposition in a parent might be passed on to a child, and it's a very limited research right now, and I must caution that I'm extrapolating tremendously here, but if that type of mechanism is involved, for example, in homosexuality, it would not surprise me. That is, that a behavioral type of predisposition would get passed on from generation to generation in their DNA. That has nothing to do with genes. It has something to do with gene expression. So from a creationist point of view, for example, your gene pool is whatever, you know, Adam and Eve had as far as a gene pool. That gene pool, you know, of course, gets passed on, you know, to all of us, with you know, certain modifications, because we've got all of us look different from one another. But the tendency for sin to be carried from one generation to another generation might have, its origin not only in the spiritual realm, but also in mechanical realm, if you will, from the point of view of your DNA being modified.
Okay, so we're saying that, if I can, I'm going back to Adam and Eve here. So I'm talking about sin now. Sin is not necessarily derived spiritually, but could also be chemical or chemo-mechanical? Is that a word?
Well, yeah, it could be.
Just invented a word here.
A chemical modification to the DNA, which gets passed on to the next generation.
Okay.
But it still gets passed on.
Well, yes, it could still get passed on. So, but we, you know, in all of this, whether it's spiritual, whether it's a chemical change to the DNA, and in particular to those regions that help control which genes get expressed, you're still left with maybe a predisposition. Everybody has a choice. They could either, you know, follow that predisposition, or they can choose to break those bonds and, rewire, if you will, or re-chemically modify your DNA by a behavioral change. So if a behavior could, for example, or an emotion, for example, like anger or fear, for example, can chemically modify your DNA, then so can peace and joy and love chemically modify your DNA to correct any negative influences from generations past.
You know, this may sound a little outlandish to you, but this sounds like a scientific basis or underpinning for Philippians 4:8. I'll read it to you here from the New International Version. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. That, as much as says, you are what you eat, you are what you surround yourself with.
Well, and you are what you think. Mm-hmm. I mean, because if you think on positive things, then not only are you less likely to do negative behavior, but your whole physiological, being, body, soul, and spirit, for example, are more harmonious, and you live a much more peaceful, and I would suggest fruitful life, as well, as promised in scriptures, by the way. I mean, it is not, God says these things over and over again. If you keep my commandments, you will, be prosperous. These things, if you go back to Corinthians, for example, these things, I will pour out onto you. So it's a result of keeping God's commandments, but it's keeping it. We now have the Holy Spirit, that can dwell within us. It's keeping it because you've got, His laws hidden in your heart. Through reading and studying of the scriptures, for example, and through the Holy Spirit prompting you and saying, that behavior is not glorifying to God. So perhaps you should change that behavior so you could come back into peace. Because Jesus said to his disciples before he left this earth, my peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you. So, you could say that, Jesus was at peace. Yes, there was agony in the garden because he knew it was going to happen the next day. But, you could say that he was at peace not only with himself, but with the Heavenly Father, and could communicate with the Heavenly Father on, a moment's notice and probably continuously. And I think that's why Paul says, I pray continuously. He's always got a communication with the Father. And I think that's how, that's what how God designed us. He designed us. He when he first placed us in the garden, he didn't leave us alone. He came and he walked with us in the cool of the evening. He didn't walk with us, but I mean, he walked with Adam, for example, and Eve in the cool of the evening. And that's why it was devastating. After Adam and Eve fell, for example, that camaraderie, that communion, if you will, with our God, the Creator God, was broken because sin had entered the world, and Adam and Eve were no longer the pure, innocent creation that he originally created them to be.
Do evolutionists acknowledge a natural law? I'm not even sure of the terminology they would use, but is there a natural law in the realm of evolutionists?
Well, physics has, we've discovered certain types of laws, for like the law of gravity, for example, and many other, in quote, natural laws. When it comes to, behavior, I don't think anyone would say that, there is, from an evolutionary point of view, a natural behavioral law. Whereas, and especially, morality, where does morality come from? And why can you even talk about, what's moral and what's not moral? If you don't have a basis for a creator outside,
if there is no standard. Yeah, there has to be a standard.
There is no standard. Yeah. So, everyone can do what they think is right in their own eyes. For example, mankind has a tendency to always go back to that, doing what's right in their own eyes when they lose sight of the Creator God, when they lose sight of what the Heavenly Father has specified as to hey, if you live this way, this is the best way on how to live, and you know, we'll keep you, we'll give you long life, we'll give you prosperity, we'll give you peace with your brother and your sister and you know, the people around you. You will prosper, your cattle will prosper, your land will prosper, and you know, negative things won't come upon you.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's
interesting that the default position of human beings is always the negative, right? It seems that way. I mean, maybe it's not. Maybe there's a group of folks out there that, when all the underpinnings of society and evolution and everything around them, all their support systems disappear and they're left to their own devices emotionally and intellectually, they always default to the negative, or it seems that way. You know, it's one of the things that I think the founders recognized, that you know, if we were all angels, we wouldn't have to have a government.
Well, that's right.
that would be totally unnecessary. But you know, they still, the notion that they were chasing was that we have a choice, and we can choose to be on the side of the angels without being forced. But it's still interesting to me that without anybody looking, you can revert back to the negative again.
When the boss is away.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the rest of
yeah.
The truism. Yes. All the rest of that. Yep. Mm-hmm. The paperclips walk out the door.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Interesting.
And you just know that if a collapse in a society comes, that there will be bands of people who exist to steal things that are scarce. And there'll be some that choose to share, some that choose to steal. But you kind of get the feeling the people that choose to steal and to go to any lengths to get it will prevail in the end. In other words, that what we would call evil would prevail.
Hmm.
Yep. And if if good men do nothing, then mm-hmm. you know, mm-hmm. we are warned that you know, evil will prevail. But I mean, you know, the scripture has been in this whole area of homosexuality. The scripture has been repeated and is kind of the foundation for why homosexuality, you know, exists in the first place. And it says that their foolish hearts were darkened. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. The men, you know, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful. So, you know, that's a, and that's Romans 1, 21 through 27, you know, not summarized, but shortened.
Yeah.
That, you know, that kind of, you know, sums up that, one, it's lust. So there is a spirit involved. You got the spirit of lust, you know, driving this whole thing, that their hearts are darkened. And it's interesting that, you know, folks that are Christian and are caught up in this lifestyle, if they really get caught up in the lifestyle, their desire for God is weakened tremendously. And, you know, I know that there are homosexual churches out there and that folks are trying to be, you know, trying to be good, except that this, in this one area. But if you truly get caught up into this lifestyle, you don't have anything to do with God, because it's against God's laws. And whenever, you know, it's like, you know, a little boy in the cookie jar, if he takes a cookie and his mom or dad asks and says, did you have a cookie, you know, before dinner? And, you know, he says no, and he goes and cowers, you know, under the table or something, because he knows he did something wrong.
Hmm.
And these folks in their hearts know that this is not natural. And, you know, and I believe that they have a natural tendency to shy away from the loving God who created them.
Hmm. And, of course, this search for a chromosome that determines sexual preference is their sole link to credibility. And it turns out that that's really not a link at all. And then these folks who have done the science recently, this 2014 publication of their research, is science poorly done. Maybe half done, you could say. So they found a region that seems to exist in people who are homosexuals, but they have not done research to see if the same region exists in heterosexual people. Is that a proper understanding?
That's what it appears to be from my looking at the information. Now, I didn't delve into multiple articles on this subject, but that appears to be correct. Mm-hmm. That you've got to see if this particular same modification or whatever it is in the general population, and then look and say, well, there's a heterosexual with the same mm-hmm. region modified, in order to say, or to say, no, this is exclusive. This is mm-hmm. exclusive to this particular population, which is an impossible study. Mm-hmm. Because you have to look at every individual on the face of the earth, and with 7 billion people, that's a lot of people.
Well, the article we're referencing is at the Institute of Creation Research. That's their website is icr.org. And when we post our podcast of this conversation on the Broken Road website, we will have a link to this article there that you can read. Otherwise, you can go to icr.org and search for DNA sexual preference. I'm sure it'll come up. And you can have a look at it. Another website I want to alert you to is creationmoments.com. It's a place where you find science, and it doesn't deal so much with homosexuality, but it does deal with young earth creationism, and it's a scientific evidence of same, and it's worth a serious look. And we're working so hard here at Broken Road Radio, and Dr. Don is with our conversations, to get people to consider the science and not just automatically thumb their noses at information that doesn't make sense to them on the surface, that they've bought what established science tends to say and have ignored totally equally good science, maybe better science, on the other side of the question. So all we're asking for is a fair shake here. Take a look at the science of both. Stay away from the emotionalism and just look at scientific facts. And I think you'd be surprised at some of the evidence that exists, the hard evidence for a young earth creation. Don, thank you so much. Again, it's been a delight having you. David, any questions before I bring this thing to a close?
It's an interesting thoughts about epigenetics, mm-hmm. and the notion of the DNA and genetic structure is not the end all be all. And I was looking at some of the things that epigenetics has gotten into. There was a January of last year study that about breast cancer, mm-hmm. and it wasn't that there was some sort of environmental force causing breast cancer that did not go along with the genetic structure, but that there was something about age that caused the beginnings of breast cancer, mm-hmm. whether or not the individual had the genetic structure for breast cancer in the beginning at all. And I don't know how many times I've heard women going through double mastectomy and saying afterwards, this is where the genetics stops in my particular line. Hmm. Well, they don't necessarily know that.
Yeah.
Because they're not really sure what caused it in them.
So you're suggesting that part of the reason they would do that, have that surgery, would be to avoid passing the gene on to somebody else?
Exactly.
My goodness.
Yeah. No, they don't want to. And that's what Angelina Jolie said, mm-hmm. One of the things, and she said, now I know I won't pass it on to my daughters. Ah. And there's any number of women who have publicly said that this is, I don't do this for me, I do this for my offspring. Mm-hmm. Now my daughters and granddaughters will not get the gene. Well, they don't know that. Mm-hmm. The study of epigenetics suggests that there's something else going on entirely, that maybe there is a predisposition there, a fertile ground, and then something happens somewhere else and causes the fertile ground to come together and cause the end result. Well, I guess one of the things that during the discussion I was thinking too, how many other behaviors are directly linked to a genetic structure of some sort? And we know alcoholism.
Yeah, or cause DNA changes.
I mean, yeah, the other way around too. Yeah. But I think what behaviors do we know of, Don, that are caused by a genetic a genetic whatever. I guess that there are all kinds of things that I do as a man that are caused by genetic predisposition, and females as well.
You mean like splitting wood stuff?
Yeah, like splitting wood. You know, maybe changing oil, you know, painting my sailboat, which is something I'll do later on. But alcoholism is something that expresses itself. There is a genetic structure for alcoholism. Is that correct?
Well, I don't think the research has been conclusive on that. Just as it's not conclusive for the for this in quote gay gene. And this whole area, like I said, of epigenetics is very, very new. And but these are interesting questions because. Certainly the alcoholism being passed on from, father to son, to multiple generations, would be another area to look and say, is the DNA modified? Is there a modification to the DNA, somewhere that we can at least physically point and say, aha, there it is. But you've got to be a little cautious because once you say that okay my DNA is kind of wired this way, that's why I'm this way, you now have an excuse not to change your behavior.
Right.
And with epigenetics, for example, or with even rewiring your brain because of fear, for example, we know that fear kind of rewires the pathways in your brain. That can be reversed with, thinking on good things and good behavior. You're not locked into that which is predisposed either from your brain or from any type of genetic modification that might have taken place.
There is a path back then.
Yes.
I think any number of people that have talked about addiction. And made the same assumption that because you're addicted, then that's the way your genes are wired. Well, but you can overcome that.
Right.
I mean, there are ways away from that. We didn't get a final answer yet.
Yeah.
Don, then you didn't. I thought you were going to have a final answer today.
Oh yeah. Well.
Maybe that's next week.
I think in the end we'll find the answer is spiritual. I really believe that.
Yeah, exactly.
Dr. Don Clark, biochemist and member of the Board of Creation Moments, thank you so much. Don joins us just about every Tuesday morning. We'll look forward to next week, Don, okay?
Okay, very good. It's been great to be with you again.
Have a good week.
Likewise,
bye-bye.
Doctor.
Hold on.